two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know these things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. This is the word of God. Our Lord Jesus had been crucified, and the disciples were fearful. Their hopes had been utterly dashed. They had hoped, you see, that he would be the Redeemer of Israel. But now, their hope is gone. He was dead. Their faith had been shaken to the very core, and they had lost their hope. And they were fearful because they didn't know but what they would be next. And their responses give clear evidence of unbelief that had overtaken them. They had believed in Jesus. They had put their trust in a real sense in him. They had confessed, Peter confessing for the whole group of disciples, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of the living God. But now they've lost that faith and come into unbelief. They ought to have continued to believe, but they didn't anymore. and their responses give clear evidence of their unbelief. The angels had told the women at the tomb, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's risen." Well, you see, they weren't looking for the living, were they? They were looking for the dead. The one who they'd seen with their own eyes who had died. And they'd seen him buried. And the stone rolled in front of the tomb. They were looking for the dead. But they believed the angels. And they acted on that belief, and they went and told the disciples who were gathered together in their fear. And they told what had happened, that angels had appeared to them, and that angels had spoken these words to them. And the disciples refused to believe the women. Well, you know, women, they have visions. Weird things happen in women's minds, you know. He's dead. They wouldn't believe. Well, Peter, and we're told in some of the other Gospels, John as well, went to check it out. And they did check it out. And they saw that the tomb was, in fact, empty. And the grave clothes were still there. And Luke doesn't record the incident where Jesus appears to Simon, but we're told that he did. And yet, the disciples are still gathered in unbelief. They ought to have believed. They've had evidence already, but they didn't. And now these two that have apparently been in contact and discussion with the disciples, they're going back to their hometown. They had heard the women's report and they understood it. You see that in verse 23. "Some of our women amazed us," verse 22. "And they went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels, said he was alive. And even some of our companions went to the tomb and didn't find his body." And they didn't believe either. And there they were, going back to their hometown. Very, very discouraged. Having lost hope and walking back in unbelief. They didn't believe Jesus. They didn't believe the scriptures. But they should have. And as a result of not believing the words of Jesus and the words of scripture, they had lost their hope. We have hoped. It's past tense. They've lost it. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, but now they had no such hope. And I want us to consider then why it is they should have believed and what Jesus did to restore their hope. They should have believed, first of all, because Jesus had told them many times. Now, are Jesus' words important? Well, you know, some of our Bibles think Jesus' words are so important, they mark them out in red. They forget, of course, that all of Scripture are Jesus' words. And it's all important. But Jesus' spoken words, you know, person to person, while he was there with his disciples, are his words important? Were they important? Well, sure, and the disciples would have said that if you'd asked them. Yes, Jesus' words are important. And at a certain point in his ministry with the disciples, Jesus began to repeat something that was very important that he wanted his disciples to remember, not to forget. And that was that he must suffer, be abused at the hands of the Jewish leaders, crucified, die, and rise again on the third day. Five times in the Gospel of Matthew, this is recorded. that Jesus told his disciples. Now, when Jesus repeats that so many times in just a few months, you know that it's very important. But despite that fact, the disciples didn't remember. You know, we're like that, aren't we? We remember the things that we consider important. You know, you can be talking with the adults in the lounge, and the children are maybe in the next room playing with their toys or their computer games or whatever, and you can be talking and shouting, and then you're carrying on in the lounge, and the children don't pay any attention. And then you just mention ice creams, and boy, they're all alert, and they come in. They hear what they want to hear. They hear what's important to them, don't they? I mean, we adults are the same. We hear what's important to us, and we remember it. The words of Jesus, even though they were very important, and he emphasized over and over again with them this matter of his suffering and death and resurrection, weren't important to the disciples, and they didn't remember. They didn't comprehend, and it wasn't significant for them. All they could think about is that their Messiah had come, and he was going to be victorious, and Israel was going to rise again. And then the awful events of the last few days occurred. And as though it was all gone. So, when the women come to the tomb, it's interesting, isn't it, that the angels as messengers of God gently rebuke these women. Remember? I said, remember how he told you? Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? Remember? That the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. But they forgot. But then when the tomb was empty, and they had come and seen that empty tomb, and then the angels appeared to them and spoke to them, and they did remember. The women did. Now, these two disciples on the way to Emmaus, they had heard this as well. And they had heard the report of the women. And they'd even heard that Simon himself had seen Jesus. It wasn't a message, you see, that was kind of in the closet, that Jesus had told them that he would suffer and die and then rise again. That wasn't kind of a secret. And we know that because even the chief priests and the leaders of the Jews who hated Jesus and crucified him or had him crucified, they knew about it. Because that's why they set the guard around the tomb, you remember? They put a guard around the tomb saying to Pilate, Pilate, we remember that when he was still alive, this deceiver, that's who they were calling Jesus, this deceiver, said, after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Therefore, Pilate, let's post a guard so that these disciples don't come in and steal away the body and say he's risen. It wasn't a secret message, what Jesus had said. It was well known. Everyone who followed him had heard, but even his closest disciples didn't really believe it. They paid no attention to his word, and on this point, they had no faith. You see, faith is, after all, hearing with your ears and receiving into your mind and heart the Word of God and believing it and showing that in your life as you act on it. And what are these disciples doing? Are they gathered in this upper room saying, oh, we just can't wait till Sunday morning? Well, you know what's going to happen when those guards see the tomb open up and Jesus coming out? Why, we just can't wait. No, they're not saying that. heard, but they have not received and accepted and believed in the word of Jesus that he had spoken to them so many times. We might ask ourselves, why is it that Luke records this incident of these two and the disciples in general, and how they couldn't believe the word of their Savior? Well, why did Luke record it? Well, I think it's for us. Because, you see, the very fact that they had such difficulty believing this, and that only the repeated appearances of Jesus himself with them, and his words as he spoke to them, could convince them that he truly had risen from the dead, that is a very, very powerful argument for us, isn't it? That will make it very clear to us and convince us that he has in fact risen from the dead. We may have full confidence in these testimonies that are given to us, therefore. The accounts of the Gospels are not a record of some deluded visionaries, but they're a record of people who had lost hope and then regained it because he actually had risen. These men, like all of the disciples, should have believed Jesus, but they didn't. And we are urged all the more that we should believe the words of Jesus. And let us not be like them and fail to believe his words that have been repeated over and again. But not only should the disciples and these two on the way to Emmaus, these extra disciples, not only should they have believed Jesus' words, but they should have believed the scriptures. And again, they failed to do that. Jesus rebukes them, doesn't he? Just for that reason. He says in verse 25, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Jesus says they're foolish. They're foolish because they didn't believe the evidence that they already had that day. The women who had told them the tomb was empty and that the angels had said he was risen, they didn't believe them. And they were foolish. There was real evidence. They didn't even follow it up. Well, Peter, John kind of did. They were foolish because even though these two disciples who went to the tomb, Peter and John, confirmed that the tomb was empty, they didn't follow it up. They were foolish. But more than that, Jesus says they were slow of heart. God's word is true. And what he says must come to pass. Now, God had promised full redemption all through the scripture, the Old Testament scriptures. You can find it. God has promised full redemption for his people. He's promised a king who would reign over the nations to his people, who would defeat all of his enemies and theirs. He had promised a great son of David who would rule forever and whose kingdom would increase and increase without end, without bound. And God had said that he would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. All these things are said so clearly in the Old Testament, you see. And they're slow of heart because they didn't believe all that God had said. And so Jesus, so very patient, so very kind, and so very gentle, begins to teach them. And we are told, verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, so going from the beginning of the Bible that they had right through to the end of it, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Wouldn't you like to be there? Now that must have been a wonderful, wonderful session as Jesus opens the Word of God and goes through redemptive history and shows them what the Scriptures say concerning the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He no doubt would have started back in Genesis chapter 3, that great promise that was given there, which is not maybe so clear, but then as we see what Jesus has done, we realize what it means. That God would send the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent while himself being bruised and his heel. And he would have continued through the Mosaic books and coming to David, reminding them that God had promised that the son of David would establish the throne of God and reign on it forever. And David understood the significance of that because he said, back in his prayer to God, God, you have spoken of the far distant future. He knew it wasn't just something that was going to happen tomorrow. In the distant future, God would send one who would reign on his throne forever over his people. And that's why he could write in Psalm 2 that the kings of the earth and the rulers of the nation would not be successful in their defiance of the living God, but rather they ought to take warning and kiss the Son, lest they suffer his judgment. He won't be defeated, they will. That's why David could say, speaking for God, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Spoken about David's son to come. A greater son. Jesus would have reminded them that the promised son would not be overcome by his enemies, but he would triumph. Even though he would suffer death. Even though he would carry our sorrows and be smitten of God and pierced through for our transgressions and take our guilt upon himself. Nevertheless, as we read further in Isaiah 53, he would see his offspring, prolong his days, divide the spoil of conquest. The good pleasure of Jehovah would prosper in his hand. You see, Jesus would go through all of these scriptures and point out how they spoke of Christ's suffering and death and victory. Later on, the Apostle Peter understood, after the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the church, and he got up on that day of Pentecost and preached his sermon, and he quoted from Psalm 16, and he said, "Thou wilt not abandon my soul to the grave, nor allow thy Holy One to see corruption." That's Jesus. He rose again. He's alive. He's victorious. But at this point, all the disciples and these two on the road to Emmaus were slow of heart to understand and believe the Scriptures. That's why Jesus opened those scriptures for them. And as he gave this review of redemptive history, their hearts began burning within them. And they realized, God is doing some great work. We don't fully understand it yet, but this is marvelous. Well, it was about time for them to turn into their home. And they walked up the drive and urged Jesus to come with them and stay overnight. It was late. And so he did. And they fixed the meal. And they sat down, or reclined perhaps, at the table. And then a strange thing happens. Jesus, the guest, gets up and acts as the host. And in doing so, we see how Jesus restored their hope. Read about it. When he was at the table with them, verse 30, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and and began to give it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. You see, he took the initiative there. And he uttered those words. And in doing so, he restored their hope because he enabled them to see again and to remember again. To remember the scriptures. To remember, no doubt, his own words and to believe. Now, where have you heard those words before? He took bread and he broke it and gave thanks and gave it to them. They're familiar words, aren't they? We have them in our home for the Lord's Supper. Jesus had spoken them just a couple of days earlier when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And there were his disciples, his immediate disciples, gathered, and he spoke those words when he took bread. And he broke it and gave it to them, giving thanks to God. Remember, he said, remember me as you do this. Remember what has been accomplished. Remember that I gave myself for you. And now as he speaks them to these two in Emmaus, he's calling them not only to remember that, but also to remember more that he's there with them. That he has risen, that he is the living Savior. And as the living Savior, he's the one who gave himself for them. And therefore, they can have full confidence and hope. Well, in doing that, he restored their faith and revived their hope. And even though he immediately disappeared from them, they were filled with confidence. What do they do? Here in the dark of night. Now, let's don't worry about the thieves and the robbers that may be on the way. In the dark of night, back they go, 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And they come back to Jerusalem, and they search out and find where the disciples are gathered in their trembling fears. Oh, well, they find they're not so trembling anymore because the disciples too have been revived, as it were. And they say, "He is alive. Simon saw him." They recount what Jesus told them. The stories that Jesus explained of how he must suffer and rise again on the third day. And they recounted all of this. And they rejoiced together, remembering the word of God, remembering the words of their Lord. And they believed. And Jesus appeared to them as well. Whenever we hear these same words, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. We're reminded, and we're called to remember. We're called to remember the words of Jesus. We're called to remember the scriptures. And they all point to him and what he did. We're called to remember him and his victory. And so our faith, in the same way, will be revived. Strengthened, restored, and our fear will be removed as we remember what God has done in Christ. There are many times when we become discouraged. Maybe not quite so discouraged as these disciples were who had lost all their hope, but there are times when we become discouraged in our lives, in our Christian faith. And God calls us to remember. And it's in remembering, you see, that our hope will be restored and our faith strengthened. Remembering what he has said. Remembering what he has done. Remembering his victory. And how will we do that? Well, we'll do that as we hear the Word of God expounded. We'll do that as we read and meditate upon the Word of God. Read. Going over again, as it were, the promises of God. Being strengthened to believe, so that we might follow Him confident, regardless of the circumstances. We're discouraged sometimes because of the circumstances out there in the world. Things are going badly in our nation. We're discouraged sometimes because things are going badly in here or in our families. And we become discouraged, and God calls us to remember. Remember what He has said and what Jesus has done. And it's in this way, you see, that as we remember, that our faith will be strengthened. And that we can look forward to seeing the Lord Jesus with our own eyes when He comes again, as John did in his vision. It's in the last book of the Bible, in chapter 1. He sees this vision of the glorified Christ. And Jesus says to him, and it's recorded for us. So He's saying to us, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead." Remember that. "And behold, I am alive forever, and I hold the keys to death and hell. This is our God." Shall we pray? Gracious and most merciful Heavenly Father, You who have been so patient with us in our weakness of faith and in our frequent unbelief, O Lord, restore our faith. Give us that confidence and hope that we need as we remember what You have said, as we remember what Jesus has done for us, as we remember His victory. Hear us through Christ our Savior. Amen. We'll turn to number 3.